We have a special treat in chapel today. We have one of our alumni back with us who is the recipient of our One Another Mindset Award this year. And so Tim Ware graduated from Cedarville. He's still coming to chapel. He didn't graduate from chapel. He graduated from Cedarville in 1998, and I don't want to give too much of an introduction right now because we're going to have a little conversation here on stage where you will get to hear his story and see what God has been doing in him and through him, and so I'm very thankful for that. So let's pray, and then Tim will join me here on stage. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us today. We pray that you would be sustaining those who come into this auditorium, Lord, in the midst of a busy season, that you would grant strength and peace by the presence of your Spirit in their lives. Father, we pray that you would also, in the lives of our students, be opening their minds and their hearts to the trajectory you have for their lives to make an impact in the kingdom around. And while we would love to know all of what that means right now, Lord, we know that it's a process, it's a journey for seeing that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just give peace in that process as well. Lord, we thank you for Tim. We thank you for his ministry, his family. Lord, I pray that through his example in this time ahead that you would stir the hearts of your people to reach the least of these with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim, why don't you come on up and join me on stage here. So this is Tim Ware. Welcome him back to Cedarville.
Glad to be back.
Yeah. Welcome home, friend. We're glad you're here. And so, Tim, let me just start by getting to know you a little bit. So tell us a little bit about where you're from, how you came to know the Lord, and then how did you end up at Cedarville University?
Yeah, so where I'm from a little bit of everywhere. Started off in Scranton, Pennsylvania, which, wow.
There you go.
Scranton in the house. No one had ever heard of that until The Office came out. And then everyone knew where it was, but I was born there, grew up in Washington, D.C., and then moved to Indianapolis my junior year of high school. Naptown. Man, I get all the love here today. And then finished high school there and came to Cedarville.
Wonderful, wonderful. Now, I happen to notice that you're wearing some socks here on stage. Who's on those socks?
Indianapolis Colts.
The Colts. All right, there's a... Any Colts fans in the house as well? Yeah, there happens to be a game tonight, I think, between the Colts and some other team.
I don't really know.
Yeah. There you go. Not everybody's your friend now, apparently, with the Colts.
I'm losing them.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so Tim, talk to us a little bit about what did your time as a student here at Cedarville look like for you? What were you involved in? Just what did life outside of the classroom look like for you? And what did you pursue in your education here?
Yeah, so I would say personally my experience was a little bit different than some for a number of reasons, but one of those was I wasn't actively seeking a relationship with the Lord when I came here. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents have done ministry my whole life, but it wasn't personal to me. I came here to play ball. And that was, you know, we had a great basketball program. I received a scholarship to come here and play. And so I had been in church my whole life, was fully immersed in the ideals of ministry and the practical work of ministry, but it wasn't real to me. So I point that out just to say that in that space, my experience was just a little bit different, right? And we'll come back to that. In terms of academics in the classroom, I didn't know what I wanted to be. When I came in, I thought, I'll play ball in school, graduate, work construction, work UPS at night, have more money than I could ever dream of, and just live the good life. But in this space, as I started to get exposed to different classes and courses and even different, ministry and engagement opportunities, I started to get drawn towards education. And so first I thought, well, education, let's go with physical education. We could just roll a kickball out, roll a dodgeball out, and have fun with some kids. Any phys ed majors, because the coursework that goes into physical education, it's insane. I was taking kinesiology and some other, classes with pre-med students. So changed my mind a little bit. But I still was really interested in that space of education. Ultimately landed having a double major with secondary education and history.
Yeah, that's great. So your mention of kids made me realize I went right past one very important aspect of my friend here, and that's your family. So tell us also, just by way of getting to know you, tell us a little bit about your family.
Yeah, so married, wonderful wife named Kim, my rock, my cornerstone, my ride or die. We do this thing together. And we have a wonderful 3-year-old daughter named Imani. She's just amazing. And we had a little joke. We thought, you know, we read about the terrible twos, but those threes are a beast. So yeah. We're in that space right
that's
now.
That's where we are. We both have 3-year-olds. So we've got a lot of sympathy going back and forth here.
Yeah.
So it's good. Okay, so what were some of the things that, just by way of your student experience here at Cedarville, that you think back on now, and maybe at the time you didn't realize the full significance of them, but now that you've got the vantage point of looking back across some years in life, not that many years, just some years in life, that you now see, okay, those were some of the really significant things the Lord was using?
Yeah, so I would start with the model of many, many of the adults on campus, so the professors, the coaching staff, all of the student support staff, the leadership of the organization. I mean, there was an incredible model of, this is what it means to live out your Christian faith. This is what it means to take that faith and put it into action in a way that people can feel it and understand it. There's a couple of really quick examples I'll give. Coach Reese was the assistant coach of the men's basketball team when I played. And one year after season was over, he realized that the shoes that I was wearing had holes in the soles of both of them. I mean, they were worn all the way through. And we know what, you know, winters and falls or winter and then spring is like here. And he just said, hey, Tim, why don't you go to, I think it was Finish Line. He said, go to Finish Line, just tell him Coach Reese sent you and, you know, get yourself a pair of shoes. And if you think about, you know, what that means in terms of, we take our Christian faith and we say that, you know, we have an opportunity to be the hands, the eyes, and the voice of God here on this earth. And he took an opportunity to do that in a very real way. So not just to, you know, give me a nice, you know, hug and hope your feet stay dry out here. But he said, hey, listen, I can meet your physical need in this way. And there were, you know, scores of examples similar to that one that I was able to experience at this school.
Yeah. Well, thanks for that picture. And certainly there's many faithful servants who have been part of everybody's story, right? And that's part of what we're seeking to do here at the university. Speaking of faithful servants, I also see Don Callen down here on the front row, who was your coach, your head
yes.
coach, right? You mentioned
yes.
assistant coach and your head coach. And in that day, the basketball team went on pretty consistent trips to the Philippines as well. Did you get a chance to participate in that? And what was that like?
Yeah, I had an opportunity to go play ball in the Philippines twice. And while we were kind of our number one job was to play ball, it was one of the most incredible learning experiences in my life. And so, you know, I definitely thank Coach Callen for leading those trips and thank all of the folks that supported me in going. What we were able to see and what we were able to experience in the Philippines gave me a really different and appreciative lens of all that we have to be grateful for here in the U.S. We were able to see examples of you know, poverty unlike anything that we will probably see within our own borders. And at the same time, we were able to see in that context people with such a joy, such a passion for life, such a willingness to pour into others. And that, I think that experience of like being able to see this element of humanity really informed a lot of the work that I've done over the course of my life, and it informed, you know, how I look at life more broadly.
Yeah. That's one of the many reasons that we encourage so much getting involved through a global outreach trip. Back in your day, it was called MIS, Missions Involvement Services, Global Outreach now. And so it's not too late to sign up for a spring break trip even coming up. Even we're coming to the city where Tim lives, Memphis, amongst many other places where you can go. And also make sure that before you leave Cedarville, that you go on a mission trip at some point, whether it's with us through Global Outreach, whether it's through your local church. Get overseas, because God will use you in many ways, but he will also do so much in you that will carry for the rest of your life. And we can't overstate that, that's for sure. So Tim, you referenced how your time at Cedarville was a little bit of a journey. Let's continue on with some of that storyline there. What did that look like after you left Cedarville, and what did it look like in terms of pivoting to the Lord and starting to own some of those things that you said you had grown up with but didn't necessarily own for yourself?
Yeah, so I remember the timing was right around 1995, 96, when I started to go through some experiences with some friends back home, where there was, folks that were just caught up in some of the common traps of inner city living. So I had some friends that were, involved in drugs and involved in other things, and there was a lot of, robberies and shootings and home invasions that were happening, and it was a pretty clear picture of, like, this is an outcome of this particular environment. And at the same time, I happened to be reading the book of Romans, where it really described in very vivid detail that, if you choose to continue to walk down this path, destruction is what's at the end of it. And so I actually was staying in Cedarville for a summer, and so I had just a lot of time to reflect, a lot of time to read. And in that reading, I literally made this choice. I said, listen, like, these roads are diverging. There's not much overlap left here. They're going two different ways. If I choose to continue down this path, it's really clear what is down that road. If I take a look at and dig into Scripture and find out that it's just not anything there's nothing there for me, then I haven't lost anything. But if I make the other choice, I can lose everything. So I really started to take a lot of time to read Scripture for myself, separate from, conversations with other people, or, separate from, oh yeah, I heard that sermon, it was good, a couple of points I could take away. I really dug into it for myself, and I was blown away by what I had missed my entire life, the depth of Scripture, the truths of Scripture, the reality of Scripture, and how it spoke to me. And that was really where that turning point was for me. And at that point, I gave my life to Christ and said, this is the path that I want to fully pursue for myself, not as a child of my parents, not as a member of Cedarville College, but for myself. I want this relationship for myself. And I began to pour my energies and efforts into becoming a better Christian.
Yeah, that's great. I think it's a great testimony there of the Lord using Scripture and the Holy Spirit working in your life and you yielding to Him. So along the way as well, you vocationally had a little bit of a journey as well. Yeah. And so let's parallel to what the Lord was doing spiritually in your heart. Talk a little bit about what was going on developmentally as far as your vocation and clarity about where you were headed and how God was going to use you.
Yeah, so some of that clarity came again through experiences that I had here at school. So by that point, I was a secondary education major, and I had the opportunity to do some student teaching. I want to say it was Dayton High School. I might have the name of the high school wrong, but there was an incredible teacher that I worked with named John Bryant, and he was there teaching students, and he was just talking to me about how he made it his point to pour into their lives, not only academically, but socially, emotionally, spiritually. And so again, I had this opportunity to see the impact through my studies at Cedarville and through the place that they chose to send me to learn more. I had this opportunity to see the type of impact that we can have to pour into individuals and produce, truly transformational outcomes for not only the students, but for their families as well. And so that seed was planted, and once I graduated from college, like many of you will find out, your career path is not a straight one. It's a there were a lot of experiences that I had, and what we now call wraparound services or social services. I worked in that field for 7 years for a hospital, then got into the world of public education, and served as a social studies teacher. So shout out to all the great history professors here at Cedarville. Served as a social studies teacher, and ultimately, several years later, founded and led a public charter school in Memphis, Tennessee. Worked for the an organization that trained principals, oversaw all of that work in Memphis, and then worked for the Department of Education, overseeing the turnaround of schools. So there's a lot in there that we could probably unpack, but that's kind of the bulleted career path that I traveled down.
Yeah, so I think we hear in there, you know, some social services and serving the least of these. We hear in there thinking about education and not just blanket the field of education, but you've landed in a particular place within the field of education of reaching particular sorts of students and families and serving the least of these. And so it's no accident then that the One Another Mindset Award is what we're here acknowledging for Tim's service to the Lord. But what is it about that particular channel that you've landed in? Why there?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think that you've got two things. One is clearly the Lord's leading and the Lord, you know, blessing me to not only to work in that space, but to be successful in that space. But then I think the other thing is kind of the function of what I call the village. So I was raised in a family that was deeply rooted in this idea of ministry and service. When we were, you know, living in D.C., we did all, you know, visited the nursing homes, neighborhood cleanups, attended all the Up With Hope, Down With Dope rallies back in the 80s. You know, if there was community engagement, we were part of it. And if what I had the opportunity to see in that space was that it was directly connected to the work that my parents were doing in terms of pouring into folks spiritually. So that was kind of the soil in which this was rooted. And then as we, you know, moved through life and college, I had the opportunity to see that this need here is so incredible. And one of the things that always strikes me is that we have adopted kind of as a you know, underpinning to our beliefs that all people are created in the image of God. And what I was seeing was that we have individuals created in the image of God who are living and existing in systems that consistently suppress that humanity, that consistently break and damage what is inherently in them. And so I wanted to you know, do something in that space and in that work. And you mentioned the least of these. So we, you know, Christ said, "It's clear as day, whatever you've done to the least of these, you have done to me." And in that context, he named some things that were a challenge then and are a challenge now. He mentions, he's called out folks that were incarcerated. He called out folks that were hungry, folks that didn't have, you know, the basic things that they needed to survive. And he said, "What you do for this group of people, you have done for me." So on my journey, that was very, that kind of, you know, directive was very informative. And then all of the experience that I had in my home life, in my student life here, and then, you know, even in my adult life, all kind of, you know, led me into that space.
Yeah. So in thinking about how the theological, biblical basis for so much about how we relate to our neighbors in the world is that everybody is created in the image of God. Our own core values here at the institution, love God and love others, right, as the first and greatest commandment, and the second is just like it, as Jesus said, and that there can be then played out over the course of a career that is ministry, but you've done this in terms of establishing nonprofits that work in partnership with a public school system, right, to provide education, quality education. What have been the opportunities to proclaim the gospel in the midst of this sort of work that you're doing?
Yeah, so there's two things that immediately come to mind. One, I can point at my early years as a in providing social services. So a little bit of context for that. I lived in a community that in Indianapolis that was described, you would describe as, you know, at risk or, you know, whatever the challenge is. But bottom line was this. It was open-air drug market, open-air prostitution, had the highest crime rate in the city, highest violent crime rate in the city, and that's where I lived. And that's where I had an opportunity to deliver these services, the wraparound services, social services, et cetera. So in that space of being a neighbor, being a friend, we had many, 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 many opportunities to share the gospel explicitly with folks, as well as we had an opportunity to model what the gospel looks like in an individual that claims to be living out the mandates of Christ and the mandates of Scripture. So there were both ways that happened. One was just the living testimony, and the other was when we had that opportunity to sit down and people said, well, in the context of all of this, I mean, so-and-so just got shot and we just saw this happen. Like, why do you still have hope? Why do you still believe? You know, what is the reason for your hope? And so we're able to sit down and have very explicit conversations about, you know, my hope ultimately is rooted in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ.
Praise God. And so we care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering, right? And we want to make sure that we're speaking to all of that together. And so along the way, what has, in the midst of a busy life, you know, with family, with your vocational pursuits, what has church involvement looked like for you?
So right now, my wife and I, we recently switched churches. So we attend church in our hometown of Memphis. It's an incredible church with tons of opportunities to both connect with others as well as to serve the broader community. One of the things you brought up in the midst of a busy schedule, like how do you make sure that that worship, that the connection to the broader body of believers, remains central to our lives. One of the fortunate things with this church is they have Saturday evening services, which we have found work out very well in the midst of a busy and hectic schedule. So we're able to, you know, participate in those services when our kind of Sunday schedule dictates that we can't be connected on Sunday. So, you know, that's one of those things that has worked out really well. But the other piece that I would just name for everyone is nothing happens without intentionality, right? So whether you're in your workspace, you all currently in your studies, your spiritual life, the one thing that I would just, you know, want to leave you guys with is, like, you have to be intentional about staying connected to the body of believers. If there's no intentionality, it's going to fall off the radar. And in my own life, my own professional life, yes, that has happened. You look up and you think, holy cow, between travel and just busyness and errands, I haven't been to church for 3 or 4 weeks. And that can happen to anybody. But the intentionality, being intentional about prioritizing it and crafting your schedule, creating your family schedule around that, you know, those anchor things like church attendance and engaging with your body of believers is just critical.
So what's next in terms of what you think you'll pursue? And along the lines of what God has done, we hear a lot of providence of how God has worked in different settings that have become clear at this point in life. And of course, wherever we are, we're also pushing forward to serve Christ in new ways. And so now that you're a CEO of the consulting group and that you've got an influence over educators in that way, you've got history of having established some charter schools to reach particular folks. What are you looking at next?
Yeah, so one of the things that I'm really interested in moving forward is what is defined as opportunity youth. So that's an emerging idea that I hope that many of you will hear about more in the future, learn more about, and actively serve in that space. And opportunity youth are defined as young people between the age of 16 and 24 who are neither in school nor working. And so one of the interesting challenges that I'm really excited to tackle is this idea of how do we as a system of education How do we connect with those students who have, through choice or circumstance, dropped out of school and are also not engaging in society, through the workforce? It's a challenge that is growing, so I'm pretty sure you're going to hear about it as you continue to move through your own lives, but it's a challenge that's growing, and it's also a challenge that most of our school systems and school districts have not figured out how to address this issue. And it's critical for a number of reasons. You get into the economic reasons, all these other reasons why it's important. But at the end of the day, for me, this is rooted back in this idea that you are created with a certain set of gifts and talents and something that you can give to the world. And if we don't find a way to tap into that, to pull that out or to draw that out so that it contributes to our broader community or broader ecosystem, and it's really a missed opportunity, not only for those individuals, not only for those families, but for us as a collective whole. And so the work that I am becoming increasingly interested in is trying to find solutions for school districts and cities to deal with this issue of opportunity youth.
Yeah, and praise God all along the way, there's somebody doing that who will speak to the finished work of Christ at the opportunities that we've heard that you've done before. And so here's an opportunity. You've got Cedarville University before you here, right? And you're back as an alumni. What's one thing that you would say to these students that that maybe you look back over your time, and now in retrospect you'd say, okay, here's one thing I want to say to you right now. Make sure you get this right on the front end with your Cedarville experience.
So the one thing that I would say to make sure that you get right is to make sure that you take full advantage of the village that is around you. So the village is your classmates, your colleagues, those that you know you are going to school with and doing life with. The village is the leadership here at the school. The village is those coaches that pour into you, the professors that can provide wisdom. I think that many times and in many spaces, college is not the only space, but when you said we look back and we think, holy cow, there was a ton of resources or wisdom or whatever it was that I had direct access to and I didn't fully take advantage of it. So that's one thing that I would absolutely say. Take advantage of the village that's around you and then remain connected to the village over the course of your life.
Yeah, that's good. Any other just pieces of advice you'd want to leave with them as we close today?
I'd say I remember when I was here, there were a lot of very smart students, a lot of perfectionists. So to you guys, I'll just say you're going to find out pretty soon your GPA does not matter. So enjoy your... Enjoy the college experience, unless you're going to be an engineer or a doctor, and I think your GPA should matter. But in all seriousness, whatever you put your hand to, you should put your hand to it with an idea of excellence, and that includes your academic studies. But in that context, I would say that what is more important is that you develop who you are supposed to be as a person, as a believer, and as a member of this village. So just keep that in mind as you move forward with your studies.
That's good. So yeah, we appreciate that advice, and I think that takes us back even to what we're hearing from Dr. White this semester out of the book of Ephesians, that there are so many aspects about who we are that might explain us, but they are not what ultimately define us, right? They're not our identity, and so we pursue excellence in all we do, and so for some of us that means that you better have a good GPA because that represents excellence in Christ. For others of us, that means that we may not always just naturally be a 4.0 student, but we still pursue it with excellence. And in the midst of wherever we are on that spectrum, athletic ability, talent, personality, anything, right? Those are all things where our identity is in Christ first and foremost. And we really appreciate your model of that here this morning. You all give Tim a great hand and tell him thank you for being here. All righty. Let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we thank you for this testimony of faithfulness through the years that you have used then in your providence, where on the twists and turns of our journeys, we do not always know what it is you're doing. But Lord, we can rest in the fact that you are faithful, and we can trust you, and that you have good if we will just walk with you in this moment and be open to what it is you want to do through us. I thank you for doing that in Tim's life. I pray that you would have your hand on him and his pursuits of reaching the least of these. May the gospel go forth powerfully in word and in deed from his life, from his family. Lord, I pray that you'd have your hand on his family as well to protect them and use them in the ministry that you've given them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.